Well, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 63. The book of Psalm 63. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, but we're taking a shift now because this is the season of Advent. It's a season of Advent, slowing down. Many of you are familiar with Advent, maybe even if you're not as familiar with just why churches do this with the candles and lighting and different themes and ideas. But it's a season of preparation. It's a time to slow down, to think about who God is and what He's done. And so what I'd like us to do is think about this season of Advent. We're going to think about joy the whole time. All 4 Sundays, we're focusing in on joy. Joy is one of those things that we can talk about and we all kind of know what we're talking about. But if I ask you to take out a napkin and just give me a definition of joy, I wonder what you'd say. I mean, how do we define joy? Well, what are we even talking about when we talk about joy? It's a gladness of heart, isn't it? That might be something you might write down. It's a gladness of heart, a feeling of pleasure, well-being, spontaneous happiness. I like that one. That's another good way to think of joy. It's spontaneous happiness. It's an emotional experience, and oftentimes it's in response to something, right? Different things usually give you joy when you encounter them. Something that you have a connection with, maybe you have a relationship with, there's a degree of expectation tied to it, and then when it meets reality, you respond, it just elicits joy in your heart. It's a longing, a desire that we have even to experience joy. We seek after it. Well, for our purposes, here's a definition of joy I'd like us to use as Christians. I think of joy as a subterranean emotional grounding of gladness in God. A subterranean emotional grounding of gladness in God. And then as we cover this idea of joy over the next several weeks, hopefully you'll see this and you'll recognize it and maybe even experience greater joy in your life, especially in this season of Advent. So this morning we turn our attention to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is Advent week 1, made for joy. As we look at Psalm 63, we see the Psalm of David. And in this Psalm of David, we have just an amazing, very real, concrete example of what it is to be made for joy. And so as we look over this passage prayerfully, it'll help us slow down, realize that we're made for joy, to find joy in God. Psalm 63. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for joy. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us today see that you have made us for joy. Lord, work in our hearts to grab our attention, to draw our focus on you, the true object the source of all-sufficient and satisfying joy. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless us, your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. All right, Psalm 63. David just jumps right into the fact. He doesn't want to hide it. It's bold. It's bold. In verse 1, he jumps into this fact that it's because of his covenant relationship with God that he can say everything else that follows. And so in verses 1 through 4, we see an example of David earnestly desiring God. He is seeking after God because he's been made for joy. And so he's seeking to find joy. And that pursuit is focused on God, exclusively on God. David here is free. He's clear. He's able to see, to understand. He recognizes and realizes the beauty and goodness of God so that he knows that God is what he needs. So he's seeking a deeper, more intimate relationship with God because he stands in a right relationship with him. David knows. He knows how good God is. And so that's what he's desiring. He sees God. He looks upon God. He understands God. He knows who God is and what God has done. And that it is in God and nowhere else that he will find gladness. This is just beautiful clarity. I love the language that he uses here. Earnestly I seek you. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you. I thirst for you. He uses this imagery of being in a dry wasteland, something that not many of us have probably experienced. Anybody experienced like wandering in the desert? Anybody? Desert wanderers? A little bit? Twice? It's an image that most people in David's day would be familiar with. You know, they live kind of close to an arid area. And they really pick up on this. And even though we haven't wandered in the desert, we haven't had those lips that are like just sore with thirst and dehydration, we know what it's like a little bit to be really thirsty. And that's the imagery that he's using. That his soul thirsts, longs with a passion and focus the way that you thirst and long for water when you're dehydrated. And it's focused upon God. He seeks after God because knowing God and his goodness is better than all of life. That's beautiful. Notice what he says. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Understand, when he says better than life, he's made a judgment. He's weighed them out. This is economics. He's thought about everything that life has to offer, and remember, he's king. And he's thinking about and weighing that over and against the goodness of God, and he realized that the world has nothing to offer that can compare with the goodness of God. And so, God is his number one passion. Nothing else will do. That is what he is seeking. That is where his desire is driving him. And again, in this psalm, we'll see it multiple times. It's just so relatable. I mean, it's just so real. He uses this imagery of seeing, of looking on God. And we know God is spirit, and we know that David wasn't looking at a physical manifestation of God. But he uses that imagery. I'm looking at God, and I'm driven by my desires, and what I see is what I am seeking. And that, again, is part of the way God made us. We're made for joy. And part of the way that that demonstrates itself in our life is the connection between our desires and the things that we see. The things that we see literally and the things that we see figuratively. There's a connection, a correlation between the two. This is obvious. We see this in Eve, with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? She's living underneath this blessing, this harmony, this peace with God and fellowship with God in the garden. And then when she's tempted by the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, this is what it says in chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. See, she saw it with her eyes, and that had an effect on the desires of her heart. Kind of where she's looking steers, as it were, gives direction to her passions. This is marketing 101, isn't it? This is what marketing does. They love to put things in front of us, things that are shiny and things that look attractive. They could take a sculpted piece of metal, right? It's just a piece of metal with some shiny glass on it, and they can hold this up and display it in a commercial and drop birthday cake on it and like blast it with bread and fruit and candy. I mean, have you guys seen the air tunnel commercial for the iPhone 11? Anybody? And then the camera turns around it and you see the different angles and the light shimmers off of it. And then what do you think? I got to have that. I want one of those. My iPhone 10, piece of garbage. Got to have the iPhone 11. That's how it works. This, by the way, is not my phone. I didn't give in to that. John, I'll leave it for you up here. Listen, the point here is that you're actually made that way. That's kind of how God made you. To seek after joy. So that if you look at something that causes in a response, you're naturally drawn to that. That's how God made you. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Because God made you that way. And God made you that way so that you could look around like David and see the shiny iPhones and see the pretty new cars. And I love the Mercedes commercials that come on. And I'm like, who's buying a Mercedes for somebody for Christmas? Who's doing that? And then what church do they go to? So you can look around at all those things and you might have a little spark of joy. But as you stop and consider God, oh, it blows them away. They're not worth comparing. And as you long, as you look to God, your heart responds with so much greater joy. And it's Him that you seek. You seek after Him. Listen, do you understand that you finding joy and being happy is a great concern for God? We often think the Christian life means we always have to say no and it's the boring life and we can't dance and we have to sacrifice and give up everything and suffer. I mean, there's some sacrifice and suffer, yes. But even in all of that, you're sacrificing lesser things for the greatest thing and you find the greatest joy. It's a life of happiness. Jesus wants you to find joy. In John chapter 15, he was giving some instruction. It's kind of his farewell discourse. He's about to be captured and murdered, right? And so he's talking to his disciples and he's giving them instruction and he's talking to them about what it means to abide in him. How do they continue abiding in Christ? Because he knows he's about to leave. And even though he leaves, they still have to abide in him. So he's been telling them how to do it. And then in verse 11 of chapter 15, he ties, what Jesus does is he's been talking about keeping the commandments and following him and being faithful. And then he takes all of that and then he ties it directly to your joy-seeking passion center, your heart. Because this is what he says. These things I have spoken to you, all of it. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you full of joy because you're made that way. You're made for joy. Now, here's the horrific irony of Advent. I mean, when you're talking about Advent and you're looking at your calendar and you're just thinking about December and you're making plans with people, what do you normally say when you talk about your calendar when it comes to December? Oh, it's going to be so crazy. It's so busy. We've talked about fellowships here at the church, and it's like, you know, don't plan anything November, December. It's just hectic. It's frenzied. It's filled with anxiety. And a very large dose of materialism. But this is Advent. If you look back into history, this is a time in the calendar that was purposed, or you could even say, well, it was repurposed. Who cares? This time was set apart and purposed for believers to recenter their life, to resort their priorities, and to remember the God who created us, who sustains us, who redeems us, who rescued us. To turn our attention back to Him because He is coming back for us. Advent is a gift. Listen to me, I know your schedules are probably busy and you've got shopping lists and parties to plan for and decorations to put up, unless who's already fully decorated? Already done. All right. I am telling you, you must need slow down and think about what you're desiring. Take time and reflect on who God is and what He has done for you. Seek God and seek Him in and through His Son. That's what Christmas is about. Advent's a time of preparing for Christmas. Like David in a dry and weary land and the frantic schedule, the crowdedness. Oh, the crowds. I'm already lamenting the crowds. I don't want to leave the house for the next month. Slow down and seek what truly brings you joy. Not just on Sunday mornings. This is what we do every Sunday, right? Every Sunday we're doing this when we gather. But throughout the week, slow down and desire God. Because secondly, in verses 5 through 8, secondly, we see that David is delighting in God. He is satisfied in God. Look at the language he uses. Again, it's so relatable. Look at verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Can you relate to that? The searching of verses 1 through 4 is feastfully rewarded in verses 5 through 8. He's satiated. He is oversatisfied with what he finds when he seeks God. Look, this is what happened on Thursday for most of us. On Thursday, think back. Think back to Thursday. Remember when you were sitting there, your hand on your stomach, you had the meat sweats and the casserole coma? You know, you were just sitting back, I don't want to move. Remember that? When just an hour earlier, just an hour before that, you were sitting there because you've been preparing for it. You didn't really eat much of a breakfast or anything, and so you've been preparing for it. You're like aching with hunger. Remember that appetite seemed like it was almost invincible. You're like, oh, I can't. You're smelling it. You know, things are getting put out, and you're like, oh, it's going to be so good. And you're sitting there, you're like, oh, I can't wait. It seems like nothing is going to satisfy. And then 30 minutes later, you're leaning away from the table, and you're oversatisfied so that you can't be tempted by anything. Remember that? You were sitting back and somebody's like, hey, do you want some more mashed potatoes? You're like, I can't eat another bite. I mean, you just didn't even, you're like, no. Are you ready for pie? Nope. Give me 15 minutes. But right now, no. That's David in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, feasting on the richest, most filling food. He's satisfied with the goodness of God. He has found the goodness of God. His heart has responded to who God is and what He has done in such a way that it gives him this subterranean, this kind of below the surface emotional response of joy and connected with the goodness of God. And this is what God made us for. God made us to feel joy in Him. He wants you to feel joy in Him. So that apart from Him, you can never experience the fullness. You can never kill the appetite apart from God. It's always there. But with God, He brings satisfaction. And it's this satisfaction that I want us to note is maintained by David's meditation on God. It can wax and wane. It's not like if you're a Christian, you just walk around with a fullness of joy all the time. You don't. Just like Thanksgiving lunch. 3 days later, you're hungry again. Right? It can wax and wane. And so David's joy is maintained by his meditation on God. Look at verse 6 and 7. When I remember you upon my bed. Are you kidding me, David? Anybody here do that thing where you lay down at night and you're so ready for bed and you lay down and you're in your bed like 0.07 of a second before the worry starts and the anxiety and the things you didn't get accomplished and the things you got to do tomorrow and the people who are going to call you and the emails you hadn't replied to and how are you going to pay these bills and how are you going to, this person's still angry at you but they were wrong and all those things? Anybody else have that? David did that. That's why he says, look, verse 7. What happened? I just lost the verse completely. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed. I mean, he's a king. And context tells us that this is probably when David had to flee for his life from his son, Absalom. So you talk about worries. He had worries. But at night with the worries, he would remember God. He would connect with the goodness of his Creator. And verse 6 continues, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You folks that have served in the military, you guys ever serve night watch? You guys do night watch? Takes a long time, doesn't it? Waiting. Just waiting, looking, wondering. David was worried. This is night watch behind enemy lines for David. But yet still, he meditated on God, who God is and what God has done for him. He's clinging to the one that upholds him. That's where he has satisfaction. You see, David's joy is a joy that's not anchored in self. And this is what's key about this. It's not anchored in self. It's not anchored in circumstances or conditions or hallucinations or fantasies. You can find joy in all sorts of places. I mean, you can. You can find an emotional response to something that gives you delight in all kinds of places, all around you. But unlike all these other temporary, shallow joys, like the pain-relieving, fear-removing, emotional stimulants of drugs or relationships, victories, achievements, experiences. Not like that. No, this is rather a connection of the creature with the goodness of his Creator. And it transcends all the temporary coming and going of life. That's why we said joy is a subterranean emotional grounding of gladness in God. It's beneath the surface. And it's a grounding in the goodness of God and who He is. And it doesn't mean that you just always walk around with a smile on your face. That's just not real. Those are the people you worry about. It means that you have sadness, and it means that you lament, as I was sharing just recently on lamenting or being angry about something. That doesn't mean I didn't have joy. That meant there was something that legitimately caused me to be angry. But underneath it all is a joy in God and who He is and what He has done. We're made to have fellowship with God and experience joy with God. Think of it like this. Think of it like your relationship with your children, especially when they're kind of younger. And you know, any time that your children have been away or you have been away and then you see them, as I'm going to see my daughter around 6 o'clock tonight, I'm already looking forward to seeing her, because what is going to happen in my heart when I see her? Joy. Automatic, right? I'm anticipating it, but even if I wasn't anticipating it, I'm like driving to Newark, it's going to be snowing, and I just pulled up and I'm sitting there just angry because I can't park and everybody's honking. But as soon as I see her, joy. Joy. Now you notice that doesn't happen with other kids? It just doesn't happen. I mean, you know, VBS, after a couple of days, you're kind of like, oh, okay, these kids teach them about Jesus, yay. But, I mean, in general, no. The kids that run through your yard, you're not happy to see them. That are causing the ruckus in the food court at the mall, you're just not excited about them being there. You're just not. The ones that are getting too loud in the movie theater. You have a relationship with your children. There's expectation. There's a connection. It's as if you were made to be with one another, and so you experience a joy with one another that is very specific and special for you. That's what it's like with God. God made you that way. So that just as my daughter, still, she hasn't outgrown it. I'm so thankful she's not here. I could talk about her. But she's 17, but still, when she sees me, she will have joy and will run to me and hug me. That's how God made you, so that when you look at God, oh, you run to Him, Abba, Father, and you embrace Him because of who He is and the relationship you have with Him. And even when, just like sometimes kids do this, right? Even when we were disobedient and sinful and we ran from God, God pursued us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that He could restore that relationship so that we could come again to Him. This is what Advent is about. To pause, to examine our appetites. What am I really hungering and thirsting for? Where is it I'm seeking to find joy? I want to know joy. I don't want to be down and anxious and depressed all the time. I want to have some joy in my life. Where are you seeking it? What are you connecting to find joy? For David, it was God. Thirdly, I want us to see that he's depending on God. He's depending on God. His heart was stayed upon God. Look at verses 9, 10, 11. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. See, notice he's just gone from earlier, I'm singing for joy as I cling to you, to now he discusses his enemies, which, by the way, were many. Again, this was probably written when his son rose up and led a coup to overthrow David, and David had to flee. And so his son's armies are looking for him to kill him. David had a lot to worry about, but he doesn't worry. His enemies are not his concern. At least not in the sense that he would be anxious over it. David is able, because of his connection with God and that subterranean gladness, he was able to even say, I have enemies, but God is going to take care of them. They're not my concern. My heart is fixed and stayed upon God. He's free from anger. He's free from bitterness. In fact, David gets upset at his soldier that kills his son, even though his son is trying to kill him. His enemies are prospering, but they will be judged later. Right now, David finds joy and peace. Verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. That's him. He's the king. He's going to rejoice. He stayed on God, so he continues to depend on God. And this is where we come right now, here. The end of the psalm, the end of the sermon, the end of the service. And this is where we come at the end of every service. Where you should ask yourself, am I seeking God? Am I satisfied in God? And is my heart stayed upon God? Because for the past 15 minutes, yes, your heart has probably been seeking God and stayed upon Him. But what's going to happen in 14 hours? Your worries, your stresses, your troubles, they're still out there. Like David's enemies encamped against him, those things are still out there waiting for you. So will you keep your faith? Will you keep your heart stayed upon God? He has made you, and He wants you to find joy in Him. Out there in the wilderness, surrounded by enemies, being able to sing for praise and know joy. See, here's the problem. Too many of us are like Harry. You guys remember? Nope, not Harry. Henry. You guys remember Henry? Anybody remember this guy? Henry? Anybody remember this guy? You don't remember Henry? Henry was the main character in a Twilight Zone episode. It was one of the most famous Twilight Zone episodes ever. Henry, in this episode, loved to read. That was his passion. That's where he found joy, was in reading. But he lived in a world of distraction and interruption. Everybody kept interrupting him. Nobody would leave him alone to read. And so one day at work, he sees the headline in a newspaper about the H-bomb being invented. It was a long time ago. And he notices that, but then he wants to read, so he works at a bank. He goes inside of the bank vault to be alone to read. There's an explosion outside, and when Henry comes out, everyone is dead. Everyone is gone. And at first, he's depressed and even tries to, he's going to maybe kill himself until he sees the library. And he goes to the library, and at the library, although the building has been damaged, all the books are fine. And he has an emotional response to seeing all the books. We would call his emotional response joy. And he's so thrilled. He has enough canned food to last a lifetime, nobody to share it with, and nobody to interrupt him. He can sit and enjoy book after book after book for the rest of his life. And then Henry trips, and his glasses fall off his face, and they're broken. And Henry can't read without his glasses. And he simply exclaims, "It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair." The very source of joy that was right before him, within his grasp, was all of a sudden taken away, inaccessible to him because of his spectacles. Don't be Henry. Here's what I mean. We're in a world that is broken, yes, but is surrounded by gifts and the grace of God that are supposed to point us to Him so that we find joy in them. God wants you to find joy even in the hardships, because even behind them you know that God is at work. He will never leave you and He will never forsake you, and He is at work in all things for your good. Those are the spectacles that help us to see the hardships and the circumstances around us. When we're grounded in the Word of God, we can accurately interpret what's happening. Because apart from the Word, things look confusing to us, and we lose sight of joy connected with our Creator. So don't be Henry. Make sure that you have your spectacles on and they're in good condition. Which means you're making sure you're reading the Word of God. You have to fill your mind with the Word of God. Apart from it, you will not rightly interpret what happens to you. I will not rightly interpret me picking up my daughter apart from the Word of God. Because apart from the Word of God, I will begin to center my hope not in the Creator who made me. I will center my hope in the daughter that I'm picking up. Because I forget that she's a gift. I forget that she belongs to God. And then one day, if something happens to her, what happens to my joy? But with the spectacles of the Word of God on, I can correctly see my daughter as a source of joy, a gift from my Creator. Church, you were made for joy. You're made for it. And God wants you to see the things around you as gifts from His hand because He loves you. But apart from His Word, you won't rightly see it. Apart from His Spirit in your life, apart from a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't see it. This Advent season, let us slow down, take our time, and know that we are made for God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You that You are a good God that made us to know joy. We thank You that our hearts are restless even until they find their rest in You. We thank You that You made us for this joy, that You made us to find gladness and happiness in You. And Lord, oh, we repent for so many other places we've looked and how we forget. But Lord, we pray You would help us, especially during Advent season, to slow down, to seek after You, to know the satisfaction that is ours in Christ, to keep our vision clear by Your Word and by Your Spirit. We praise You, Lord, and thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name.